Thank you, and thank you for your warm welcome. It's good to be with you and to be here today. It's good to see so many familiar faces, even if it's been over 20 years since I've met some of them, so it's really good. So thank you, Simon, and the staff team for the kind invitation to be here. And I'm sorry that, just sorry that we can't stay at the end, and I have to keep my eye on the clock so that we can go at the right time. Let's just bow our heads before we turn and look at that passage of Scripture that was read for us. So Father God, this morning as we gather here on this Remembrance Sunday, we pray that through the spoken word and the written word, we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, yeah, so it's some ways a trip back down memory lane. I used to be a vicar or a minister about the same size distance, the other side of the motorway, before leaving that to take up a post as a chaplain within the Royal Air Force, and home and abroad on operations and in support to operations. I spent 20 years doing that and have been back in Ireland now for about 4 years, three and a half of them in the Republic. And for the last 6 months, I've been working with a home mission agency that seeks to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the women and men of the British Army and the Royal Air Force. It's called the Soldiers and Aviators Scripture Readers Associations. Some of you may have heard of us. It's long established. There are some leaflets at the back if you want to know. And we've titled this, How Will They Hear? So this is our leaflet for churches, for Christians like you and I. How Will They Hear? I don't know if you're, you know, most of us live within a Christian community, and we church and the relationships that we build there are some of our closest and strongest. The chaplains that we pray for and our scripture readers, of whom we've got about 15 working from Inverness in Scotland through to the Salisbury Plain in the south of England, from the east coast with Wattisham Air Base into Chepstow in Wales, and two of them based here at Aldergrove, Thiepval Barracks, and at Hollywood, Palace Barracks in Hollywood. Our scripture readers and the chaplains, they meet the recruits that join the British Army or largely and the Royal Air Force within their first week of signing up. And it may shock you to know that that chaplain or that scripture reader is not just the first Christian minister they've ever met, but for many of the women and men joining our armed forces, it is the first Christian they've ever met. They have not heard, and it's people like us who have the privilege of taking the good news behind the wire to a place that you cannot go. How will they hear unless we tell them? And so, sisters and brothers, I want to thank you for your fellowship and your support, and I want to just say a little bit about what we do as we give that practical experience of Christian living to those people who will then be asked on behalf of our country to go into some of the most difficult and dangerous places on earth. And who, while they're there, may be introduced to thinking about some of the biggest questions of life. Questions that you and I have to face, but which maybe have an added poignancy when you are away from home in a dangerous environment and seeing some of those things that we'd rather you not see. People killed and maimed, people whose lives are forever turned around. And so thank you for your fellowship. I encourage you to find out more. If you want to go, there's a website, and to see some of the opportunities that we have to bring the good news of Jesus Christ and to give a practical example of Christian faith and to support those professing Christians who are within the Army and Air Force. And so 6 months ago, I took over as ministry director with the responsibility for leading this organisation for the next phase of its life. And it's been a great privilege and joy to be back in that environment. And so I want to encourage you to know more. But on this Remembrance Sunday, as we gather to think about the sacrifice of those who've gone before, as we gather to pray for those who come back, or for those who are the families of those who've not, those that still carry the scars, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual scars of conflict, and to pray and commit ourselves to work for peace in the world. I want to turn our thoughts to that Bible passage that was read for us from Ephesians chapter 2. The letter of Ephesians, as you know, is a circular letter written by the apostle to the churches in Asia Minor, what we think of as modern-day Turkey. So we're still in that part of the world where a lot of our thinking is going on, that the far end of Europe and the other side of the continent. And to this church, Paul is writing a circular letter to try and encourage them and to remind them of some great truths. And in this passage, in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds them of three great truths that I'll illustrate from things in the current military conflict, whether it's in Ukraine, whether it's in the Falkland Islands, and we're remembering that that took place 40 years ago, or something like El Alamein, the battles in North Africa against Rommel with Monty that took place 80 years ago. It could even be back to the days of the First World War, and where my grandfather served with the Royal Artillery on the Western Front. I like to say that I'm the third generation military. My grandfather was conscripted. My father did national service and hated it, and I volunteered. So there's a progression there going on. But the first picture I'll give you is the picture of the artillery, or in an air force, you know, a bombing campaign. That sense of you've got to weaken the opposition before you can do something. So as they gathered around Kherson, there was an artillery campaign before the Ukrainian forces could reclaim their city. And so the first picture I'll give you is the picture of something needed to be destroyed, something that needs to be broken down. The picture of the bomber that needs to get through to destroy those nodes of communication, those things that will degrade the enemy. And the picture Paul has is not really of an artillery or of a bomber, but he's got a picture in his mind of the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple in Jerusalem was that place where God was believed to dwell, and the only way you got to know God was to go through the temple. The temple was this special big building where only those allowed could enter. It was only for one set of people, the people of God, the Jewish people. It was only for them because everybody else, the Gentiles, people like me and I suspect like you, were excluded. And so Paul has in his mind this picture of the temple and of access to God. And there was in the temple the Holy of Holies, and there were various other courts, and then there was a wall, the dividing wall. And people like me, a Gentile, people I suspect like most of us, could only go so far. In fact, we're told there was an inscription there that said that if for anybody that wasn't of the Jewish faith to go past this point, they only had themselves to blame for their death, because you didn't get into the Holies of Holies unless you were of the right faith. You come from the right community. You come from the, you were of the right stuff. And so there's a picture there of separation. Of separation, so people like me, and I suspect like you, could not get to God because there was a dividing wall of hostility, keeping the people from knowing God for themselves. And Paul tells these Christians in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, as he tells us, that this dividing wall had to be taken down and that Jesus came to demolish that dividing wall. A picture of the artillery, of something that needed to be taken down and destroyed. And Jesus came and did that for you and for me. And for the women and men of the British forces that we serve in Sazra, and for the people of Dollingstown and Marilyn. There is a dividing wall between us and God. Now, for we know, don't we, that we can have access to God. And so that dividing wall has been taken down. Why? Because the second picture is the picture of an air traffic controller or a forward air controller or somebody that's got a message that needs to get through. In the First World War, that might have been the runners who went from the front to the headquarters, letting them know what the situation was. These days, it would be satellite technology where, the drones or the satellites can watch the whole battlefield, the strategic corporal of the second of the Vietnam War. And so there's a message that needs to get through. And Paul tells us, doesn't he, that this Jesus who came to destroy the dividing wall of hostility, He is the one that comes with the message of peace. He's come so that we might know God personally. So it's not enough just to know that we can go to God. We have to hear the message of peace. We have to hear the message of the one who came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have to hear the message that the greater love has no one than this, than they gave up their lives for their friends. And you are my friends, says Jesus. You are the one that I came to save. Just up the road, past Glenavy, Nuts Corner, and at Aldergrove and Langford Lodge, there are three Second World War airfields. They weren't there to break down the dividing wall of hostility. They were there partly to guard the western approaches and the convoys. But they would have also had a search and rescue force a role. And I spent a number of years working with the search and rescue forces in Cornwall and in Cyprus. People that would put their lives on their risk. And they would fly into the most dangerous and difficult situations to rescue a downed air crew or a yacht that was in trouble or whatever. And it was no good them being the best pilots in the world that could fly through any sort of weather and conditions. It was no good them being the best winch people at the back who could go down onto a sinking ship and pick people up and bring them up if they couldn't find it. They had to get the message through to them where it was. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to tell us the message of peace. That because of his life and his death, by his resurrection, ascension, and eventual return, by his dying on the cross and making it possible for us to become God's forgiven friends, for by his dying there to take the penalty for our sin and our wrongdoing, the message of peace comes through. That you and I can know for ourselves peace with God, peace with our neighbour, and peace in our hearts. And that's a message that week by week, churches across this land seek to bring to those that don't know. It's a message that we in Sazra seek to bring to those women and men who've never heard. That they can know through the death of Jesus, through his resurrection and ascension, through his eventual return, they can know what it is to have a home in heaven, to have peace in their lives, the forgiveness of sins, and all that Jesus came to bring. And so Paul says to the churches in Ephesians, and he says to us, he says, Jesus came to make it possible that you and I could know God and to bring that message of peace and finally to bring that message of reconstruction. We hear a lot, don't we, about Kherson and how the Ukrainians have gone in and they found that there's no water and electricity, the utilities have gone, the internet's gone, all of those things. And one of the things they'll have to do is they'll have to start repaving the roads and they'll have to start sorting out the electricity. There comes a time when you have to rebuild. And that's the final picture that we get here. So if we have the artillery, we have the air traffic control, final picture briefly, is a picture of rebuilding. And Paul says to these Christians in Asia Minor, he says, Jesus came to rebuild us into a new temple, built on the cornerstone of Jesus himself. Now, we have a picture of a cornerstone as if it was that special plaque. That I guess when this building was rebuilt 15 years ago, there might be a little plaque somewhere. Somebody might show it to me afterwards that says, on such and such a day, to the glory of God, on such and such a day, so and so, bishop of such and such a place came, and the rector was, and that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about the special cornerstone. And this was the cornerstone. So when you were building a building, you went and you got the best stone you could get. And then you worked really, really hard on it to get it into the right shape so that all the angles were complete and proper. And you spent all that time doing that because you knew that every other line in the building was going to come from that. And so the building would go on, if you didn't get that right, then you'd be slightly off and there'd be a big gap at the back. That sort of thing is the picture cornerstone. In my mind, that's the Bells Rock Lighthouse. Do you know the story of the Bells Rock Lighthouse off the northeast coast of England? It was built to stop, there was a rock just under the water that people... ships were regularly running into they were breaking up, lives were lost, and so they decided to build a lighthouse. Stevenson, I think. Anyway, the Bellsrop Lighthouse, we were building it under the water at the start because the rock was submerged. And so they would prefabricate it on land and they would slip it together like one sort of giant jigsaw puzzle. And as the tide went down, they sailed out, the tide went down, they got in, they did their 6 hours' work, they came back, and next day they hoped that it was still there. Jesus is the cornerstone for us. He is the perfect cornerstone from which every other thing we do is built. And Paul says that that is us, the church, united in service and love, where God dwells, a beacon of hope drawing people to. And that's what Sazra seeks to do, to serve the local church in bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus, having the dividing wall of hostility destroyed, hearing a message of peace, so that they can build lives on him. So we thank God today for those who've served. We thank God for the deliverance of our nation in time of war. We pray for those who still suffer as a result of conflicts past and present. But we also commit ourselves to work for a better world, to pray for peace, to seek those. And that, says Paul, what Jesus came to do, to break down the dividing wall of hostility, to bring a message of peace to those who are far away and to those who are near, and to build us into a living temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who came and broke down the dividing wall of hostility, who came and brought a message of peace to those who are far away and to those who are near, and upon whom we can build our lives, our church, and our community. In Jesus' name, amen.